Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1. We continue our series through Ruth. Again, tracing out different themes, threads through Ruth before we begin going through more sequentially. We will take a break in there for an Advent series, Lord willing. That'll be the four Sundays before Christmas and then Christmas Day, so those five. And we'll come back to Ruth then after the Advent series, Lord willing. We continue in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now to chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And down to verse 11. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz speaking, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And chapter 4, verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation, this story of Ruth, been going through it, I trust for many it's familiar. It's told by a master storyteller. Not only God himself inspired it, but the human author whom God inspired. A master storyteller. Clearly, this author trusts in God. He acknowledges God's activity in all things. Yet he presents God's activity in this story of Ruth in different ways, drawing attention to God's grace and our responsibility to walk by faith. We see here God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way. And first we consider obvious activity. Obvious activity. Now sometimes God's activity in this world is obvious. There are things that we call miracles. When something happens that's impossible according to our understanding of God's creation. Or perhaps it's something that happens as a direct result of a man of God declaring in the name of the Lord something would happen. Many prophecies in the Bible fulfilled throughout time. Those would be impossible according to the way of the world, but also things that were predicted that come to pass as predicted. In the timing, it's obvious, it's God's activity. Well, the author of the book of Ruth, of this story, sometimes tells us of events that happen in Naomi and Ruth's lives in a way that clues us into God's obvious activity, but also not so obvious. Now, some of these obvious activities, what we read, chapter 1, verse 6, and we're speaking about Naomi. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Very clear. Obvious activity of the Lord right there, we're told. Now, we're not told exactly how that work came to pass, if it was a miracle of providing food, or if it was in fulfillment of a clear prophecy, or if it was the result of God raising up a judge and bringing repentance to God's people so that Israel could grow and harvest crops. But the author makes clear it is the Lord who's obviously at work. God reversed the famine in the land. God was at work in a merciful way, bringing blessing to his people Israel. We have the obvious activity of God repeated in chapter 4, verse 13. The author there wrote, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." The barrenness of Ruth with her first husband was reversed with this birth. And the author of the story is clear to give all credit to God. Just as God reversed the famine in the land and came to the aid of his people by providing food, so God reversed the barrenness of Ruth's womb and enabled her to conceive. In both cases, the author clearly attributes this to God. Throughout the story, as we've read, people are asking for God's work and attributing blessing to him. You see that here. And that's how it is in our lives, brothers and sisters, and how we should view our lives. The blessings we experience come from the hand of God. James wrote in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Because we are sinners, because we deserve nothing good from the hand of the Lord, any good thing is clearly a result of God's work. All credit is to go to God alone. That's especially true when we think of the greatest gift of all, the greatest blessing, that of Jesus, the Savior from sin. Clearly, the sending of Jesus, the gift of righteousness and life that he acquired for us by his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and that now by his Spirit he bestows upon us. That's an obvious work of God, for which we give him praise and thanks. His resurrection from the dead, that was none other than the work of God. His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven he brings, is the kingdom of God. It's God's work clearly, obviously. But that God is at work is the case in every area of life. Think of the growing season we've had. The harvest is in process. That's God's activity. The healthy birth of a baby. Sometimes that comes after maybe some births that weren't so healthy. Wow, that's God's blessing. The providing of a church in the midst of a dark world where much air and spiritual darkness is, where we can worship God. That's God's obvious activity. Is there a God? He is so active. Think about the many blessings God gives you, brothers and sisters. And as you do, give thanks to God for his goodness. We find an example of that in chapter 4, verse 14, where after the birth of Obed, this child, the women in the town, verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." Children, thank the Lord in your prayers for giving you a mother, a father who love the Lord, who bring you up in God's ways. Thank the Lord for schooling, Christian schooling, whether at home or at a Christian day school. Thank the Lord for life and health and strength, for clothes, for food. Those are God's work. Blessed be the Lord. We don't have to wonder if God is at work in our lives. He is. We simply need to open our eyes to His goodness. And then it's only proper to bless Him, to thank Him for that work. Congregation, do you thank God for the blessings? Not just saying just a general, oh yeah, thank you, thank you. But daily, do you take time? Husbands, fathers, that's a way when you lead the family in worship, in prayer, to specifically thank the Lord for your wife and mother. Moms, if you're leading a time of prayer with the kids, thank for your husband, their father. To thank for specific food, clothing, specific instance. Don't just leave it out there generally. But your children then will see, yes, God is active. They hear it from their parents and how we pray and how we talk. These women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. Right there, everyday life. Have it fill your life, your language. Blessed be the Lord. God's obvious activity in our lives. As by God's grace we cultivate that environment, that attitude of thanksgiving during the obvious times, the obvious activity, it's already preparing us, preparing our children to live rightly during times when His activity may not be so obvious, when it may be obscured, when it's not plainly evident that our Heavenly Father is directing all things for His glory and our good. And we move to that in our second point, obscured activity. Obscured activity. Now, last time we considered that we are to learn of God's character from His Word, from the law and the gospel, and how often fallen humans, sinful humans, look at their experience and they misjudge God. God is at work in our experience, in every moment of our lives, in every moment of all history. It's all an outworking of God's plan, and God assures that every detail happens exactly as He planned. In other words, as we confess, God is sovereign. Now, God uses means to accomplish His ends, yet even when the events are our trials and sufferings, they are still in the plan of God. They are still, in one sense, the work of God. That, too, we find in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, verse 1, we've read it many times, haven't we, in this series. But we read of a famine. The author simply factually states it, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The author did not say here God sent the famine, or that God was disciplining the Israelites for their sin and sending the famine. We know, and we've seen before from the book of Moses, that God promised to discipline Israel for their sin. But the author here doesn't present the situation to us like that. Unlike other places in Ruth that we already saw where blessing comes, and blessing is specifically credited to God in this trial, we don't read it's a trial specifically created by God. Does that mean God's not involved? Did the famine come apart from God's plan, God's activity outside of His control? Did God simply permit Satan or natural forces to do what they wished while He stood by? Now later in verses 3 and 5, when the author again very factually records the deaths of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, he doesn't mention the Lord there either. Should we conclude the Lord God was uninvolved in their deaths? Well, that's not the conclusion we should draw. Throughout the Bible, Amos 3 verse 6. Amos 3 verse 6 is just one example. It says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? God is certainly involved in good times and hard times, in prosperity and poverty, in life and death. But now the blame for disasters, where is the guilt? That's not to be lodged against God. God did not act unjustly when He sent famine upon the land of Israel. God did not act unjustly when Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion died. It's because of sin that troubles and disasters come upon mankind. We can't blame God for our troubles. We can only blame man. Blame Adam, the first man who sinned against God and so introduced into this wonderful creation brokenness, death. Every disaster that happens is a result of Adam's first sin. And we ourselves, mankind, continues to sin, which calls down upon the sinner the just wrath of God. And so let the sinner be warned. God is angry with the wicked every day. As long as unbelievers and hypocrite sinners do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. Does that mean we can trace a specific disaster in our life or in our country to a specific sin of ours or of our nation? Well, not necessarily. Sometimes, sure. Well, children, if your mom says, don't go out into the street, and you disobey her, and you go out in the street, and you get hit by a car, okay, there's a specific situation there. Life isn't always that tidy. Sometimes God is punishing an unbeliever for their sin. Sometimes God is disciplining a believer for his or her sin. We know as believers, God has already taken our punishment in Christ. And so sufferings aren't a result of God's wrath, but maybe his disciplining us. Sometimes even severely. But again, the picture painted by the author of the story of Ruth is not drawing our attention to the Lord sending famine or death, yet draws attention to the Lord's providing food and offspring. See, it comes out, man has affliction. Why? Well, because of sin. God gives relief and healing out of grace. Our troubles come justly upon us. In the Old Testament, famine, death. But blessing is God's free gift to us. And that's something that fallen man doesn't get. Fallen man thinks, I deserve a nice life. What have I done to deserve X, Y, Z? I talked with a man once. I think I mentioned it. Spoke on the phone. He wasn't, well, he claimed to be a believer. Didn't go to church faithfully or make a faithful confession. But he said, I just want to have a nice retirement. Is that so wrong? See, that's the mindset of the unbeliever. I don't deserve these things. But that's not biblical. Any good gift comes from the hand of God. It's a wonder that there isn't more tragedy, disasters, destruction in our land because of man's sin. Our troubles justly come upon us, but blessing is God's free gift. Even in spite of the sin of his people here, God is working good. And we need to take that to heart. Naomi, as we saw, sinfully, it appears, grew bitter against God for her trials and affliction. She even wanted to rename herself Bitter. Unlike the author of this story, Naomi blamed God for her trials. She was not walking by faith in God's promises. She was not trusting God as her heavenly Father in the beginning. Now, at the end of the story, though, there's been a change, and Naomi is joyful. She's passed through trial into blessing. Despite Naomi's sin, God has grace, and he pours out blessing upon Naomi. Not the least of which is changing her heart and removing that bitterness. God is at work in all of life. Have no doubt. You can be sure of it. In this way, we can be thankful when things go well and patient when things go against us. The question then comes, are you thankful in prosperity? Are you patient in adversity? Examine yourselves. Too often, that mindset of the unbelieving world pushes upon us. And even though being children of the covenant, like Naomi, we speak in ways that aren't right. We grow impatient. We chafe in trial. That's selfishness, being focused on self. Being so focused, we can't be grateful in good times. So focused on ourselves that we think we deserve a better life, we can't be patient in hard times. Where there is that, repent of it by God's grace. But there's more to God's obscure activity that we find in the story of Ruth. And we see some of that in chapter 2, verse 3. Now, chapter 2, verse 3, in that section, it's a different scene. We read that Ruth goes out to glean. And then, now we come to verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Both of those parts, so you emphasize, she happened to come. That's a good way of translating that. She just so happened. We don't believe in luck, but a way of saying it would say, well, by luck, she happened to come. She just so happened to come. That's how the author phrases it. She just so happened to come. And then with verse 4, and behold, it's kind of, again, a surprise. Behold, look, and here comes Boaz. It just so happened. Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. And lo and behold, Boaz comes at that moment and greets the harvesters. Like the book of Esther, so the book of Ruth, it's clear God is at work. Why doesn't the author give credit to God here for this happenstance, this chance encounter, this just so happened? It's not a trial visited upon sinners. It's something neutral, so to speak. Well, first, it's obvious by the wording of the author. The credit goes to God. God is at work. But also, along with the message of the story, the author gives credit to God, draws attention to God's work, not simply out of the blue, but specifically in response to the trust of his people. You know, in chapter 1, verse 6, when we read that Naomi returned to Judah because she heard the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That word translated visited, it's often used in the Old Testament about God's responding to his people, either by way of disciplining them, in that case you don't want God to visit you, or having mercy in repentance. And so too in chapter 4, verse 13, after the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, that's after verse 11, where the elders in Bethlehem, in faith, called upon the Lord and said, may the Lord make the woman like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Was God constrained by Israel's repentance to provide food? Was he forced by the elders' blessing upon Boaz and Ruth to provide an heir? No. But this is God's grace, his mercy. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's a theme throughout the story of Ruth. As Boaz spoke in chapter 2, verse 12, and 3, verse 10, God blesses those who take refuge under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. God blesses those who trust in him. It's a gracious blessing. It's a gracious reward. It comes only to those who entrust themselves to God. Even as the greatest blessing God gives to anyone is eternal life. And that comes only to those who trust in Jesus. Only to those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Being blessed is connected to faith. Faith which is a gift itself of God. But a faith that is to be exercised. And that leads to our third point. God's activity, yes, obvious, obscured, but also our responsibility we find here in Ruth. Now, God directs all events, all persons to his appointed end. And sometimes he does it in obvious ways. Sometimes he does it in obscure ways. But always, it's the Lord who is at work. Well, then, do we need to do anything? Can we just sit back and watch the show unfold? Of course not. Now, think, if you watch television, think of a television show. It's scripted. The activity you see, the dialogue you hear, it's according to a script. Are the actors not needed then for the show? Could we just read the screenplay and be done with it? Well, certainly you could. But assuming it's a good program, you'd miss out. It wouldn't be satisfying. How much more the story that God is telling in man's history? It's not a 30-minute presentation. It's not a 3-hour production. It's a story that takes place over thousands of years with billions of actors. It's got a production that can't be budgeted. We are all players in this drama, and we are all to act. Think of the story of Ruth. Each person is responsible for what he or she does. Elimelech, he was responsible for abandoning the promised land of Israel. Naomi was responsible for initial sinful response to the Lord. Ruth was responsible to be a faithful daughter-in-law. Boaz was responsible to love his neighbor as himself, to allow the gleaners to come. Think if Ruth didn't act by faith in the Lord, if she didn't leave Moab clinging to Naomi, humanly speaking, there'd be no story. It'd end. Well, it'd end right there. It would have ended like Orpah's story, headed back to an idolatrous land there to die apart from God. Think if Ruth did not go to glean in the fields but sat at home like Naomi. She would not have happened upon the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. He would not have inquired of her. There would have been no marriage. Think if Ruth sought for herself by chasing young men or old men, rich or poor, seeking her own welfare rather than seeking Naomi's welfare. She would not have come under the protection of Boaz, the Redeemer. Think if Boaz had not lovingly sought to protect Ruth, but had sought to protect his own inheritance, like the so-and-so Redeemer who had priority over Boaz. There would have been no redemption of Ruth, no heir for Naomi, no King David, no, dare we say, humanly speaking, no Messiah. We are responsible for our actions, for doing what we ought, for living out our duty, even more for loving God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. These are twin truths. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. We can't plumb the depths of them. They're both presented here in Ruth, presented throughout the Bible, and we are to embrace both of them. Throughout the ages, though, sinful man has emphasized one over the other, or has outright rejected one or the other. Fatalists reject man's responsibility. They hold only to, let's say, impersonal fate. Well, whatever fate is, there is no any will. It's all destined to happen according to molecules and this or that. The Arminian goes the other extreme and rejects God's sovereignty, exalts man's responsibility, makes man sovereign. God is sovereign, and man's responsible. We in the Reformed tradition, following Scripture, embrace that wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean man is sovereign, man's autonomous, man's independent. We're not saying that. Man's responsibility does not negate or cancel or override or diminish God's sovereignty in the least. We can't fully explain how they interact. We merely do what the Bible does. We point out the fact, and we rejoice in God's glory, shown in the exact outworking of His plan. Through obvious activity, through obscure activity, through the using of means, you, me, everyone. In all of life, we are responsible to entrust ourselves to God and then to live by faith and not by sight. We are to live according to God's law in everything, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself. God uses people, the prayers of His people, the actions of His people, the blessings of His people to accomplish His work. He's at work through you to bring to pass His plan, His story. It's not just Ruth. And He did that especially with the working out of our redemption. There, God Himself in the person of His Son came down and took upon Himself our flesh. And in that, He accomplished redemption by His sacrificial death on the cross, His resurrection, and 40 days later, He ascended into heaven. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His actions on earth, His steps of redemption He performed, were all declared beforehand by God. Yet it was at the hand of evil and wicked, cruel men that Jesus was flogged and crucified. There in the greatest outpouring of God's justice and mercy is the greatest example of man's wickedness. We see God's sovereignty, we see man's responsibility. And it's like that today. As the gospel message is proclaimed, hear what Jesus has done, trust Him, turn from sin. As you hear what God has done in history, but especially in and through His own Son Jesus, the call comes. Repent. Believe. And in the power of Christ's Spirit, live a life of gratitude. You are responsible throughout your life to turn from sin, to walk by faith in Christ. Will you? Who knows how God uses you and your actions to advance His kingdom, whether in the lives of your family members or co-workers, neighbors, even enemies. God's at work. But God's at work too in our failures. And He turns even our failures and sins to His glory. That's how great our God is. God is at work. Only if God works true faith within someone's heart, only if God's Spirit empowers you to live gratefully, only then will we do as God commands, which is our responsibility. But we're still responsible. And so pray that God would create and strengthen faith, not only in your heart, but the hearts of others. Act on your responsibility. Invite others to come to church. How will they hear otherwise? Well, God will bring them. Yeah, but He uses you. He uses you to speak the good news of Jesus to others. And when these obscure or obvious events happen in your life, God's given you an opportunity to tell those around you that God is at work, of where your hope is, that it's in Jesus. Always strive to do your duty, but always remember that any good we do is God's work within us. In that way, we recognize God's activity, obvious, obscure, and by His grace, we fulfill our responsibility to trust, to obey. And at the end of the day, at the end of your life, and think of Reverend Moose, 102 years, you look back and you see, God was at work. God is good. We marvel and we rejoice. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes Your activity is very clear to us, or so we think. And sometimes we cannot trace Your hand, or again, so we think. But always You call us to trust You, to love You, to love our neighbor. Thank You for Your word that makes clear You are sovereign, and we are responsible. That we rely upon Your grace, Your mercy, Your activity. We ask You to do that, Lord. Work in us what is pleasing to You, these good works You have prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. You are at work, and we praise Your name. Have mercy upon us, Lord, for we sin. Thank You for blessing us so abundantly. Continue, O Lord, to be at work, to bring to Yourself glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.